Let's take our Bibles, if you will, and turn to John's Gospel in chapter number 20. That will be our focused text. But while you're holding that place, I'm going to turn back a couple other texts, John chapter 11 and John chapter number 14. I'll tell you, y'all awful quiet tonight. But that don't bother me. As I told you, I come with my little violin. Try to find out where the Lord is. And whatever note He's on, that's what I want to be on, don't you? He knows what spirit with which to minister to us. And so I praise the Lord that we can just wait on Him for what He'd love to do in our lives. Appreciate the opportunity of being here. Love these Lindsay boys. The Lord has just raised them up. What a blessing they are. And they're not only full when it comes to singing, they're full as far as the gospel is concerned. I mean, they all the time searching the scriptures. And what a blessing that they are. Their whole family is that way. And we praise God for them. We've been preaching on the subject of the disciples, or another caption is the training of the 12, or Mission Impossible. I thought about the reflections from the Word of God and how sometimes they hurt, don't they? Somebody said, well, I'll tell you what, And that fig tree got on me last night. I've been under my fig tree. I said, well, one way to get rid of that fig tree is give away some of them leaves. let the S-O-N shine through. But I was thinking about an old farmer. He had never seen a mirror. He was plowing. He plowed up a brass mirror. He looked into that thing and he said, man, he thought that was a picture of his grandpa. He said, I'm going to keep that. So he took it in there and slid it into a dresser drawer. And his wife, she seen him do that. She, you know, wanted to find out what it was all about. So she slipped in there and pulled that drawer out. And she'd never seen a mirror either. Pulled that brass mirror out there, and she looked at it and looked at it, and she said, that's that old hag he's been running after. Well, sometimes when we read the Word of God, it just says a little more than what we wanted to say. And when we think of these disciples, we're not just thinking about men that lived 2,000 years ago. We realize that as the Lord worked on them, as He trained them, so He works on His children in this hour. Why? Because He created a glorious good news gospel. He did so with His incarnation, His life of perfection, His death of substitution, His powerful resurrection, His ascension to the right hand of the Father. And He put this message in the hearts and hands of these men that has been preached down through the ages. And I'll tell you, we live in a world that needs that message as much or more than ever before. But what He wants to do is mix and mingle that message in your heart and mind. But He has to work on us as He did the disciples. And so I want us to look at these disciples. We've noticed Matthew, how he brought him from reputation to salvation. I'm sure glad the Lord can bring us the distance, aren't you? And then we noticed last night, from your world to His world, getting Nathaniel out from under his fig tree and how He wants to pull us out of our little comfort zones, as your pastor said, and introduce us to His big world and swap trees with us. He'll swap trees with you. He'll swap the cross and let it be. And as the songwriter said, under the shadow of the cross. And my, how that cross will reach out to the whole world. And it won't be confined to a little circumstance and situation. But I want us to move on tonight, and I want us to look at at the disciple by the name of Thomas. And I want to let's just read the text and then I'll give you the emphasis. I'm going to read a couple of texts to you and then I'll come on over to where I told you to turn. But for sake of introduction to Thomas, I want to look John chapter number 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." And then in verse 6, "And when he heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that he saith to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" And if you'll go back and read the earlier chapters, you'll notice that experience they had there. And verse 9, let's move on down to verse 11. "These things said he, and after that he saith unto him, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then saith his disciples, Lord, if he be asleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death." Verse 14, "Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." Then notice, here's our introduction to Thomas. "Then saith Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him." A little hint to our thought there. Where did he come up with that? Who told him that? Now let's skip over to chapter number 14, and we'll pick up with Thomas again, that great consoling passage of Scripture. Jesus leaves these words behind for his disciples. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Now here comes Thomas. "Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And now in chapter number 20 and verse number 19. "Then, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Look in verse 24. "But Thomas," here we go, "one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Wow. I thought he was a believer, didn't you? Verse 26, and after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You can be seated. I'm interested in verse 27, two prongs of my introduction, where the Bible said, Jesus said unto him, Be not faithless, but believing. Thomas he's having trouble grasping the fullness of the gospel. He does believe that Jesus came. He does believe Jesus lived. He does believe Jesus performed miracles. He does believe Jesus died. He's just having problems believing that he could get up out of the grave. But you see, the problem with that is Jesus can't send you out with a part-time gospel. He don't have no partial gospel. Somebody told me the other day, they said, Preacher, you're just getting fatter and fatter. I said, yeah, that's because I'm a full gospel preacher. In more ways than one. How sad it would be for Thomas to carry a news about a birth, about a life, about a death, and then get to the resurrection and have a big question mark. And Jesus doesn't want that to be so. And so he says it to him, I don't want you to be faithless. Now, again, Thomas, seems to me, was a believer. He believed all of those other things as he followed Christ and was partaker of many of those miracles. So he was a believer, but in this instance, he has become an unbeliever. I thought about James when it talked about the double-minded man is unstable in what? All his ways. And so what Jesus is doing to Thomas is he's wanting to bring him to a oneness in the gospel, because it's going to take a full gospel for sinners to be saved. And then I emphasize not only this matter of his problem as far as this faithlessness. He believes on one hand and he does not believe on the other hand. And I don't want to throw any stones at him because, honey, I feel that way a lot. There are times that I feel so strong in the Lord, and then there are times I feel so weak in the Lord. There are times that I feel like I could walk on water, and other times I don't want nowhere near it. There are times I'm so believing, and then there are times that it seems though that I'm so full of unbelief. Aren't you like that? And so Thomas is having this double-minded type sensation from faith to faithless, from believing to not believing. And then the other prong of my introduction is not only this matter of his believing and unbelieving, but I notice on several occasions that Thomas has two names ascribed to him. One is Thomas, and the other is, if you look in verse 24, is Didymus. Now, I look those two names up and saw, to my amazement, that they mean the same, the very same thing. One is in Hebrew, one is in Greek. You know what they mean? They mean twin. Thomas and Didymus both mean twin. Now, my emphasis here is not that he may have had a twin along the way. It's quite possible that he might have. But the thing that I am noticing in his life here that Jesus is bringing to his attention, and that's why he keeps saying Thomas and Didymus, it's almost like he's two people in and of himself. That there is a twin within. And he has this faith, and then he has this faithlessness. He has this belief, and then he has no belief. And he believes the first part of the gospel, but he can't believe the last part of the gospel. And I want to take those thoughts, I want to emphasize sort of like I want to emphasize the Didymus as that it is the twin that is within. And I want to preach on this subject, the two that is in you. Or the double that always brings trouble. Or the twin that is within. Now, I thought about Galatians 5:16 for a good verse to emphasize this, to show that there really is many times two of us instead of one. There is this Thomas and this Didymus. There is this believer and this unbeliever. There is this one that receives the fullness of it, and then there is this one that seems to doubt the whole of it. And as much as we don't like it, but Galatians 5:16 said, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill what? The lust of the flesh." And so there is the operation of the Spirit in us, and then there is the operation sometimes, don't look so saintly, sometimes there is the operation of the flesh within us. And so what Jesus is wanting to do is take us from the two that seems to operate in us to the one that is in Himself. And even when He prayed to the Father, He said, "Father, I pray that they will be one even as we are one." And so He wants us to have that oneness, not only in His birth, not only in His life, not only His death, but even in His resurrection. And there's some areas in our lives that you know as well as I do that you have trouble with believing Christ in that area. And it seems as though that you have struggled and wrestled with it. And sometimes you think you've conquered it, and then you think it's conquered you. And it seems as though that there is this warfare that is going on in there. And there is this belief, and then this unbelief, and there is this strength, and then there is this weakness. But what Christ wants to do is He wants to come to you in the two that is in you and bring you to the one that is in Himself. And to conquer this double that is trouble in, and we're emphasizing it in Thomas's life, it is this resurrection, this full gospel. But it could be any issue in your life. It could be a certain sin, or it could be a calling that He wants you to obey Him and to trust Him, or whatever it may be. And the warfare is going on because there's two within you. Now, most folks that I know, especially preachers, are schizophrenic and bipolar. And, but you're sitting there and you're saying, preacher, this sermon don't apply to me. I ain't crazy. There ain't no two of me. It's just one of me. All right, let me ask your wife. Huh? Let's ask your wife. Boy, there's that part about you that's just so heavenly and so wonderful and so everything that she wasn't. Then there's that other part that I'm not going to tell you what she'd like to do with it. And we men are not as brave to express ourselves on the matter, but you know, when you married that little damsel, you thought she was one. She walked that aisle as one, and you got married as one. And you was married for about a month as one, and you come home one day, and you realize when she opened the door, that ain't the same woman. Watch it now. Hold it. Hold. We don't want to fight now. But there is that too. And it doesn't seem that there are times when we come to the house of God and we seem to be so spiritual, and then on Monday morning we think, my goodness, where in the world did all that go? I just feel so carnal. And there are times that, as I say, we just feel like that we're just so close to the Lord, and then times we just feel like that we are so far away. I'm here to tell you, I'm dealing with this. I want us to look at this. The two that is in you. The double that is trouble. Now, we have twin granddaughters in our family. And it's fine. Why? Because it's two different personalities, two different people. They're twins. And that's all right. Won't be no problem there. They're just, you know. But when you got two in the same vessel, that's where the problem comes from. That's where the wrestling comes from. That's where the trouble comes from. And so you understand where I'm coming from. Jesus wants to bring us from the two that is in you to the one that is in Him. Now, there's simply three things that I want to say about this tonight in emphasis from the Scripture. And I want to coincide all three texts and hit on them lightly in these three different thoughts. And I need my water. Would somebody, Brother Dave, would you run my water up here? And thank you, Brother Ken. And so I want you to notice with me, first of all, I want to emphasize the didness. I'm looking at that guy that just can't hardly grasp the fullness of it. Partially, but not all of it. He keeps Thomas from being that full gospel preacher. But here's the emphasis that I want us to notice. First of all, I want you to notice the opinion of the Didymus or the twin that seems to speak so loudly within us at times. The twin that seems to harness us. I want us to see his opinion. Now let's go to these three texts and hit them lightly. First of all, I go back to the early text where the Scripture tells us that Jesus is going up to Bethany and he's going to have a service that involves a resurrection. Now, a few days prior to that, they had been up to Bethany and they had a bad experience up there. And the crowd, especially the religious crowd, wanted to stone them, and the disciples felt as though that they got out by the skin of their teeth. But now they get news that there's someone up there by the name of Lazarus, a brother, and that he is sick unto death, which actually he dies. And Jesus is telling them that basically we're going to go up there and really, I'm glad he's dead because it's going to give me a chance to show you the glory of God and it will encourage you. But in the midst of Jesus leading them to this resurrection service, it is Didymus, it is the twin that is within that vocalizes himself so much, and doesn't he? Don't you wish you could keep your mouth shut when Didymus talks? And not have to go through all of that trouble, and you say, oh man, I wish I hadn't said that. And he speaks out, and what he says is, he says, and I can hear just a tone of sorrow or sadness or tear, well, disciples, let's just all go up there and we'll die with him. Now what he's operating off from is past experiences. He's seeing things through the lens of what historically has happened and it's still vivid on his mind. And it came so close, he was wiping sweat. He thought he was going to get killed. And now what he is pondering, he's not thinking about what Jesus has said. He's not operating off what Christ has emphasized. He doesn't hear what Jesus is saying. All he's expressing is what he thinks he knows. You see, the problem with Didymus is he's always wanting to express what he thinks he knows, and he's so certain about what he thinks he knows, but he don't have no basis for it. He's not saying it because he got it from Christ. He's not saying it because the Scripture said it. He's saying it because of his opinion and because of his emotions and because of his feelings and because of what happened a couple of days ago. And so he's under the bulk of all of that, and he burnt out and he said, okay, let's just go die. You see, he's expressing what he thinks he knows. What he thinks he knows. Boy, don't we operate in fear so much over what we think we know. Or what we think could happen. Or because of what we've heard happen somewhere else, we're afraid it's going to happen to us. And it's not been an impression. The Lord hadn't spoken to your heart. It's just old Didymus has kept you up all night telling you things that's going to happen that ain't going to happen. But it'll shake you and keep you in unbelief. I don't know about you, but have you ever been riding along maybe in a vehicle or being somewhere, and then just a terrible fear come over you, almost a sweat, saying, you know, boy, you're going to die today. You ever had that feeling? Huh? Or something bad's going to happen. And your whole countenance drops, and you just get all nervous, and you start driving, which might be good, like you're going to die today. But that's not what's going to happen. Jesus never said, don't operate off of feelings and emotions and even past experiences. They do not determine the outcome of tomorrow. That's his opinion, what he thought he knew. But then I go to the second text, and Jesus gives that beloved text that we all love. In my Father's house are many mansions. When I saw, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also in the way, you know. And so he expresses this truth to them. He said, the way you know. And Thomas is like a little schoolboy. He raises his hand. Now this time, it's not what he thinks he knows, it's what he thinks he don't know. Jesus has said, and the way ye know. We don't know where that's at. We've never been there. Our GPS don't even locate. It's not on our map. We don't know the way. I'm going to tell you something. I've got good news for you. You may know more than what you think you know. You know why? Because the Holy Ghost is the teacher, and in the time in which it's needed, honey, it's been in there all the time because He's in there. He'll just turn the light on you and say, wow, did you see that? He said, we don't know the way, Lord. So he, in his opinion, he expresses what he thinks he knows, and then he expresses what he thinks that he doesn't know. And then we come to our final text, and in that final text, he seems to express what he thinks you cannot know. He's been absent from church. He's been away. He comes back. And when he gets in there, something big has happened. They have seen the Lord. The one that they had been following, the one that they believed was the Messiah, that had been crucified and it crushed them, and all of a sudden he shows up at church. And they were glad. So that the scripture said when Thomas showed up on the next Sunday, that they told him, and in the Greek it's in the imperfect tense, it means they kept telling him. Well, if you saw somebody raised from the dead, you wouldn't just say it once, would you? I guess what? You know, Bill died. I saw him today. Yeah. No, you say, I saw him. You slow down, preacher. Who'd you say? I saw him. And when Thomas comes to church, they're all over him. Thomas, he was here. He was up. Peter says that. And then John comes and says, he's up. And James comes and says, he's up. And can you imagine that? Run that poor boy crazy. Because in his mind, he thinks it's impossible. And even after they all make their statement, he just says, nope, I'm not believing that. I'll have to put my finger in there and my hand in there before I believe anything like that. You just can't know things like that. I'll just tell you some things just you can't know. As a matter of fact, I think you boys are carrying it too far. Why are y'all so emotional? Emotional? We just saw the Lord. I'd hate to have been Thomas in that service, wouldn't you? Well, the whole service was about the resurrection, and he couldn't get a bit of it, man. I mean, he was miserable! I feel sorry for some folks that come into this church. And they done figured out you can't know God to that degree, and it ain't really real, and I'll have to punch my finger in it, my hand in it, and then it's like Comanche Indians running all over top of them and shouting and praising God, and they ain't got a clue. It's what he thinks that he cannot know. That is his opinion. And I'm here to tell you, the Didymus that is in us, the twin within, the double that causes so much trouble, is the one that always seems to express himself in opinion about things that he thinks he knows, thinks he doesn't know, and thinks he cannot know, operating off emotion and feeling and reasoning. Yeah. Now, I know y'all don't have no problem with that. And I hate to break the news to you, as your evangelist this week, I does have some problem with that. But that's his opinion. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is a, it would be humorous if it wasn't the fact that it was so troubling to him. Can you imagine? It just has a havoc upon him. As he cannot grasp this fullness because of this double, this trouble, this Didymus, it becomes a great obstacle to him. And the thing about the Didymus and the thing about the double is it keeps us from realizing the fullness of what Christ has for us. And that's why he has to deal with it. He has to confront it. He can't leave it alone. He can't send him out with a partial gospel. And so he has to deal with him. I want you to notice not only the opinion of the Didymus, but the obstacle, the hindrance that is found in him. Now, I want to go back to those three texts. First of all, I'll go back to chapter number 11. In chapter number 11, they go up to Bethany, and my goodness, a lot of things Jesus did while he was here on this earth, like feeding the 5,000, walking on the water. But I don't know, I think the preeminent thing would have to be when he brought Lazarus forth from the grave. Could you imagine being in a service like that when Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth"? And he comes up floating out because he's bound head and foot. He's been dead 4 days, and here he comes. And man, Martha and Mary, who loved him so much, can you imagine how they felt and how they expressed themselves when they saw their brother alive? And then all the people that lived in the community, they saw him alive. I'm telling you, it had to be one of the most glorious experiences that has ever happened in any one place or time upon this earth. And I can hear the jubilees. I can hear the praises of God. I can hear them say again, "What manner of man is this?" Everybody's in on it. Except one man. You know what the obstacle of the Didymus in him is? It keeps him from experiencing and enjoying the miracle of what Christ was doing. While everybody else is witnessing it, I guarantee you, Didymus is over on the side checking his watch. And he's saying something like this, "I wish we could get out of here before that crowd comes with them rocks." Can't he unwrap him? Somebody else unwrap him. We don't need to stay for the unwrapping. They get somebody else. We'll come back by later. Boys, we need to get out of here. This thing here is going to get bad. I know it's going to be bad. It ain't going to be good what's going to happen. And boy, when we're living in the realm of that question mark, that double that is troubled, that unbelief, Jesus can be in our very homes doing a miracle, and we ain't going to see it. He can be in our very hearts doing a work, and we can't sense it. He can be in our very church, and at that point in time, he can be doing a great work, but we're not able to grasp it. Why? Because all we can see is that there's going to be trouble. He can't even enjoy the miracle of the resurrection. I'll tell you another thing. Here's the obstacle also. Not only can he not enjoy the miracle, this unbelief keeps him from, and this double that is trouble, this twin that is within keeps him from enjoying the miracle, but it keeps him from grasping the mystery. The mystery. I got to thinking about this. And you know what Thomas is saying unto him? Look back at that text in chapter number 14. And he said, if I go to prepare a place for you, and whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? What Thomas is saying is, Lord, if it ain't black and white, and if it don't have a line that goes all the way from point A to point B, then, you know, we can't get in on it. Well, I'm going to tell you something. This matter of the Christian life will always be a mystery. There's not going to be from point A to point B. You're not going to be able to explain it in the full sense. He's not going to let you be able to do that. But what you can do is believe what he said and enjoy the mystery of it. If he said you know the way, say hallelujah. He said I know the way, so I guess I know the way. Even if I can't put it in black and white and point my finger on it, I know it because he said I know it. That's the mystery of it. All of the Christian life, when a sinner gets saved, you can't explain that. It's a mystery. Preaching, I can't explain that. I can't match. Somebody called the other day and said to me, they said, preacher, I'm thinking about being an evangelist. Could you tell me how? I said, are you kidding? I don't know how. I said, I pastored 22 years and I flunked on that. I don't know how. But you know what? I'm not trying to find out how, because I know somebody that does know how. I can't even tell you how to live the Christian life, but I know somebody that knows how. I can't tell you how to raise the youngest, but I know somebody that knows how. So all I got to do is point you to the one that knows how. But basically what he's saying is, Lord, before you get out of here, I sure wish you'd put that down in writing. And boy, isn't that true for us most of the time? We want the answer. Lord, would you give me the answer? Would you just write it down so I could see it and everything? I thought about that when it come to Manoah and to Jacob. You remember how that Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord and the Lord touched him and then he blessed him. And the last thing that Jacob asked him and said, you know, before we break up, would you tell me what your name is? And he said, no, you don't need to know that. And it was the same thing that Manoah did. You remember when Manoah goes out after his wife tells him about meeting the angel out there and that Samson's going to be born. And he gets out there and the angel tells him all about it. And the last thing he said, give me your name. And you know what the angel said to him? That's a secret. We're not going there. It is a mystery. And you see what these fellows are wanting. Have you ever called someplace because of a difficulty with your computer or with your telephone or with something else, and you couldn't get anybody that knew anything about it, though it was and finally they've routed you and you've got a hold of somebody and you're just scared that the line's gonna break and you talk to them, you say, oh, please help me, and they start helping you. And they say, well, push this button and push that button and push the other button, and if you have any problems, call me. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. What's your name? What's your extension number? If I have any problems, I need to get to the top. And isn't that what we want? We want a push button religion, one that we know just where to push it. Hey, I understand that. Come over here. That's all you do. You just, hey, I know how to have a great service. Here's how you do it. Push that button right there and then pull that lever right there. No, you're always going to get to the place that you're going to say, I really don't know how it's done. It's a mystery, but enjoy the mystery of it. That's the blessing about preaching. It's a mystery. I never know how it's going to turn out. That's a blessing about worship. It's a mystery. You never know how to do it. It's a mystery. But yet, that's how God wants it to be. And can you imagine old Jacob? He said, you've done this, haven't you? Here's what I'm saying. Haven't you been in a service to where God just came in and took over every facet from the first note on the piano to the last note. And I'm going to tell you, and the next day, you run into a brother that you know, and they said to you, how was the service last night? And you say, oh man, let me tell you about it. And you went on trying to tell them, and the more you told, the more you realized that you wasn't telling it like it was. Because there was no way to tell it. And so finally what you'll say is, oh, you just have to been there. That's the mystery of it. And so it was with Jacob and Manoah. You can see old Jacob. They said, Jacob, tell me, what happened? Oh, he said, man, the Lord come in there. We got in a wrestling match. He hit me on the hip. And then he blessed me. He said, you are a... They said, well, what was his name? Oh, man. You mean to tell me you went through all that and you don't know his name? We'd like to know his name so we can talk to... I ain't got no clue what his name was. It's a secret. Oh, listen. The Lord knows the way, and He said you know the way. Enjoy the mystery of it. Huh? He messed up. He missed because of this devil that is in him. He missed the mystery. He missed, he missed the mystery, but he also missed the meeting. The big meeting. The one that would have helped him as much or more than any other disciples, and he's not there at the meeting. And it was at that meeting that all the questions would have been settled. Jesus shows up and he says, peace be unto you. He gave them his proof. He gave them his power. He gave them his presence. And that was when he left, everybody knew that he was up from the grave. Except one guy. And I'll tell you something. If there's anything that'll keep you out of a meeting, it's that old devil, the trouble. He'll just do everything he can do to keep you out of the meeting. Because he knows that in that meeting, you're going to get what you need. And so he'll keep you away from that meeting. Now, I'm noticing the opinion. I'm noticing the obstacle. But I want you to notice what I call the observation. This, to me, is what Christ does for Thomas, who is Didymus. But not only for him, it is what he does for you and for me. Did you notice that the Bible said after so many days, what is it, 8 days, Jesus came again. Now I'm going to ask you something. Why did he come? He had already told the other disciples all they needed to hear. Well, I'm going to tell you why he showed up. Because of one man. And that was Thomas. Boy, I'm here to tell you, I'm glad for the times when he showed up for me. When I'm telling you, I was wrestling with that thing. I had the double that was trouble up to here. The twin that was within and the Didymus had seemed to be taken over. And it seemed as though that there just wasn't no hope for me to get in on it. And the Lord showed up. And I'm going to tell you, the only answer for that double and that twin and so on is you're going to have to see the Lord in the matter. He's going to have to show up at your house where you're at in the situation. He's going to have to reveal himself to you in the content so that he can make a full gospel believer out of you. It's the only answer. And I notice that as he comes, he observes, he's seeing some things. And the main thing that he is seeing Christ. Christ has shown up. But you know, when I think about this observation, I realize that Thomas saw Christ really before Christ ever showed up because he saw Christ in the saints. When he got there, the saints, though he couldn't fully believe what they were saying, he knew something had happened in their lives. Boy, I'm glad for believers, aren't you? I'm glad for God's children that when I'm struggling, I can look into their eyes and realize that they've got hope. And it'll help me. And if I can see that they've had help, I can realize that I can have help also. And the saints, I'm going to tell you, that are all around him, they're saying, Thomas, he's up. Up from the grave he arose. And though he can't grasp it all, yet he sees it in the saints. And thank God I could not tell you where I would be tonight if it hadn't been for the dear saints along life's journey whom the Lord showed up in their life and I was able to witness him inside of them. He observed Christ in the saints. But you know, he observed Christ in the situation. I was pondering this, how that, you know, pastors have to be real diplomatic in how they handle things. We can't tell you, of course I'm not a pastor now, but we can't tell you how we feel about everything, because if we did, we wouldn't have no church members. Huh? You know, after this meeting's over, what somebody's going to do, they're going to come in and say, Brother Ken, you know what? I wanted to come, but I'm going to tell you what, I had a hangnail that started Saturday right there. My thumb turned off. You wouldn't believe how swelled up. It was right there. I would have come. Now, Brother Ken, you know, probably going to be a little diplomatic and say, well, brother, I hate that. Is it better now? Oh, yeah, I went fishing yesterday. It was better. It's doing much good. And in the back of his mind, what he's thinking is, I wish if I had me a ball-peen hammer, I'd show you what a thumbnail's all about, a hangnail. Come sit in church and can't hardly move and you got a hangnail? We can't do that. Not all the time. But did you notice that Jesus realizes the only way he's going to help Thomas is he's going to have to deal with the situation. When he came on the scene, I noticed that he does not tiptoe around it. He doesn't even whisper. He's not afraid of embarrassing Thomas. Hey, Tom, come here. Come here, Tom. Tom, listen now. I know what you said the other day, but we need to talk about this in the room after service. Okay? No, he doesn't do that. He said, Thomas! Come here! I heard what you said in front of everybody. All right, here I am. Go ahead. Put your finger in there and your hand in the side. If that's what you need to be a believer, do it! Aren't you glad the Lord knows what the circumstances and situations of your life is, and He's willing to come and confront you where others can't and they won't? It has to be dealt with! But you know, he not only saw him in the saints and saw him in the situation, as the Lord points it out and says, now, I'm here and we're going to deal with that right there. I can't have you up and down on this all the time. In and out. We got to deal with this. But I want you to notice with me that he sees Christ in his suffering. When Jesus raises his hand, he shows Thomas what he needs to see on this matter. And he said, in essence, he's saying, Thomas, you know about my birth and you know about my life and you know how I lived and you know how I died. And he said, I want to take all of that you know and I want to put it with what you didn't know. And that is, I am alive. And about that time, Thomas said, Woo! I'd see him turn to say, Peter, he's up! He said, well, I've been trying to tell you that for 8 days.
Yeah, but I just didn't know it. I didn't know he could do that. I know it. I'm sorry. Oh, listen, isn't so wonderful?
Wouldn't it have been sad if Jesus had never showed back up in the issues of Thomas's life and left him as that kind of preacher? Would you imagine Thomas, let's go listen to Thomas preach. Now, he's best you ever heard. Love to hear him on the incarnation. Man, he's good at that. And I'll tell you, old Thomas, he can preach on the miracles of Christ as good as anybody you ever heard. And I heard him preach on the cross and how Jesus died. And you can hear Thomas preaching and all of that. How he came, how he lived, and how he died. Jesus was born. Jesus lived. Jesus died. And then he gets real low and weak. And he said, and Peter and the other boys told me they said they're pretty sure he's up. What? No, I can't leave you like that. So when Jesus puts it all together in a package, somebody said, I like to hear Thomas preach on the incarnation, and I like to hear him preach on his life and on his death, but I'm going to tell you where he's really at his best. On the resurrection, he goes up another step. He's alive! He's alive! He's alive! Well, he ain't preaching off of what everybody else said. It's what he knows! Why? Because he stood face to face. Now we all do on different issues. I'm sure he doubted on other things. But I promise you there was one thing he never doubted again. He was not double on that. I was preaching a meeting and started it on Sunday morning it was Easter Sunday morning. All the lilies were out and everybody was in church and they sang. It was a good church. I mean, and the choir sang wonderful songs. All of them was about the resurrection. And I'm sitting about where Brother David is and I got my real nice, prettiest little Easter sermon you ever heard. I reckon I ain't got to preach it yet, but... And if I'm telling you the truth, I ever told it while I was sitting right there, and they were doing all that singing, and everything was about the resurrection, the Holy Ghost came to me right there and said, get up there and tell them that if they believe a man got up out of the grave, they're a bunch of fools. I said, well, Lord, I believe that. He said, you get up there and you tell them that I said that if they believe that Jesus, that a man, that's the way he said, that a man got up out of the grave of his own power, they're a fool. I said, well, then what am I going to tell them? He said, I'll let you know. Now, you're talking about timid, brother. I got up there and I said, folks, they'd done, man, they'd sung all through that thing. They'd proclaimed, they'd done a good job. I said, the Lord called me to get up here and tell y'all, and I guess there's 400 there, that if y'all believe that a man got out from the grave, you're a bunch of fools. And they looked at me about like you are. And then the Lord hit me with it. I said, you know, when Mary and them came to Jesus the first time, they didn't. And told him, said, he's up. The Bible said they believed him not. And then when the disciples tried to tell Thomas, the Scripture said he believed them not. Now, you know why they didn't believe him? You know why they didn't believe? It's very simple. Let me illustrate it. Let's say, for instance, that there was a man in the community that died. And we're going to say that Brother Mike and Brother Ken went and held the funeral. Unnecessary member of this church. I'm just going to pull a name out of the hat. I hope there ain't one here tonight. Bill Johnson. And they preach his funeral like on, say, Wednesday. And later on that week, Brother Mike goes over here to Carrollton. He goes into Walmart to get something.
He's down there in one of them aisles, and somebody hollers and said, "Hey, Brother Mike," and he turns around and looks. Guess who it is? Bill Johnson. And he comes up and he said, "Brother Mike," said, "I'm going to tell you, my wife told me that you helped in the funeral, and I want to say thank you for it. I appreciate you doing that." Well, you know what Brother Mike does? He runs out there in the parking lot, can't hardly breathe, he gets his phone, and you know who he calls. He said, "Brother Ken, I was over here, I'm over here in Carrollton. He said, "But Brother Mike, slow down, what is it?" "I'm in Carrollton, I was in there on the aisle floor, I was over there looking at some stuff, and guess who I saw?" I said, "Well, I got no clue." "With Bill Johnson."
"Bill who?"
"Johnson, the guy we buried. We said when they throwed up."
"You're where now?"
"I'm at Walmart. I'm at..." "Stay there. Don't go nowhere till I get there." He hangs the phone up and he turns to Renee and said, "Renee, I don't know what's happened to Mike, but it ain't good." "Said why?" "Said he thought Bill Johnson's up." She said, "What?" "Said we're heading over there now. Let's go." And on his way, he has to stop and get gas. And he pulls over to the filling station to get gas. And while he's pumping gas, somebody says, "Hey, preacher!" And he turns around and looks, and guess who it is? Bill Johnson. And he runs over there and he said, "Brother Ken, I want to tell you I love you, but my wife said you preach the best message she ever heard at my funeral. I'm going to get a CD and listen to it." Preacher gets in his car. "Where's my phone?" He calls Brother Mike and said, "Mike, where you at?" He said, "Well, I'm waiting for you over at Walmart." "Why?" He said, "Guess who I just saw?" He said, "Bill Johnson." He said, "Sure did, man." Now, when they come in here on Sunday, how do you think they're going to come in here? Huh?
Yeah. Right.
It's going to be resurrection time whether y'all want it to be or not. And how they gonna get up here and they gonna be a talking to everything and Brother Ken's gonna say, "We buried a man, he's up from the grave," and I'm gonna tell you this, and then he'll say, "Brother Mike, get up here and tell him what you saw." And the rest of you'll say, "They've gone to drinking, I believe. I don't know." But I'm gonna tell you something. It wouldn't make any difference to these two men if you believed one iota what they said. They believe it. You know why? They seen him. They met the man. And Jesus said, "Blessed are those who believe and yet have not seen." With the human eyes, what he's talking about. But I'm going to tell you, I've seen him with the eye of the Spirit, haven't you? But here's what I want. I want to close it this way. I don't want somebody out going out of here saying, "You know, that preacher is crazy. He is off his rocker talking about meeting Jesus." I mean, I literally met him. I did. I could take you. I know there ain't no virtue in that spot, but as a 14-year-old boy, I can take you to the spot where he showed up. I'm at the resurrection. And this is what I said to that church. I said, "You're a fool to say you believe the man got up from the grave unless you've met him."
Amen.
They caught it then. They said, "Hallelujah!" I'll add one to that and come back. You'd be a fool to believe that a man rose from the dead unless you've had a resurrection yourself. Huh? You know, I went to Israel several years ago, and the whole reason I went over there to see where they buried me. He said, "Preacher, you're crazy." "No, I ain't." Said they buried. I was buried with him, and I was raised with him in the newness of life. Now I knew he wasn't in there. You say, "How?" "Because I wasn't in there." You know what happened to me as a 14-year-old boy? Resurrection took place, walking in the newness of life. But you'd say back to the thought, "Preacher, you've got to be crazy. I met somebody sitting here tonight." You're going to leave out and say, "That preacher something. He said he met the Lord." And I don't want you going out here feeling that way about me. So what I want you to do is by a show of hands, I want to know how many of you would say, "Preacher, I met him too." Oh my goodness. Now, wait a minute. That's a little strange right there.
Maybe one, would one of you raise your hand and tell me where you met him? Now don't go into old detail with the whole plan, but where was you at? Just where was you at? Hallelujah. Aren't you glad he did? Anybody else? Where was you at? Sandy Flat. But now, you sure he showed up? Was that him? Oh, that was him, huh? Smyrna Baptist Church. Somebody, did he show up for somebody and they wasn't even in church? Is anybody here said it? At your house. Hallelujah. I'm glad he showed up, aren't you? Somebody else. Blackjack. Does he go, he goes up there too, don't he? Somebody else. Where was you at? He showed up. Hallelujah. Somebody else. Where'd he show up? In the field behind the church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He shows up, doesn't he? Somebody said, Thomas, how come you so strong on that resurrection? I said, I was there. I saw him. I saw him. Let's stand by our heads. You may be here tonight and the Lord has showed up for you. And He'll save you if you'll let Him do so. But you may be here that you know where some troubles are brewing in your life. And boy, it's that old Didymus rising up. And the Lord has ministered to your heart. You'd like to just come and talk to Him about it tonight. Or maybe you'd just like to come and thank Him that He showed up where you were at.